السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين، صلى الله وسلم عليك يا رسول الله، صلى الله وسلم عليك يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة، ويا باب نجاة الأمة. يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ومن الناس من يتخذ من دون الله أندادا يحبونهم كحب الله، والذين آمنوا أشد حبا لله. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. One of the most important and interesting and also misinterpreted single words in the Quran is the word taqwa. The case for the word taqwa is very interesting, because usually when we say taqwa, most people think of what? Fear of God. When we say taqwa, most people associate it with the fear of God. But etymologically, the word taqwa in itself has no relationship to the word fear. Taqwa comes from waqi, and that means a protection, to protect. So for instance, Allah says in the Quran, إِلَّا أَن تَتَّقُوا مِنْهُمْ تُقَاتِ. He says that in some cases that you may use the concept of taqwa or taqiyya in order to protect yourselves from those who wish to harm you on the basis of your religion. إِلَّا أَن تَتَّقُوا مِنْهُمْ تُقَاتِ. So it speaks of protection. The word taqwa implies that a person is anchored within the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the limits of God. And that's why when God speaks about those who deserve punishment, those who have committed an injustice against themselves, He says that if they have done evil, they have done evil for themselves, meaning they've crossed the boundary, they've crossed the line, thus they have earned the evil, they have earned the punishment. So, to be anchored within the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the proper meaning, the proper implication of the word taqwa. So combining that with this idea of protection, the implication is that taqwa is a fear, if it is associated with fear, it is a fear of crossing the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or a fear not from God Himself, but of the consequences of a person's own actions. Because fear is not appropriate when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To have fear in the same way that you fear a wolf or the boogeyman or a tyrant or a dictator. It's not appropriate to say that we fear. If we truly fear Allah in that way, then we have misunderstood the whole concept of God. That's not the way God is made to be understood. There's a way to understand God, and we must understand in a way which is appropriate. Because if we lean towards one extreme or another extreme, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهِ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. They did not give God His due, His value, meaning they either overemphasized some of His attributes, wrongly overemphasized, or They mistook the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So either they did not attribute what they were supposed to attribute to Him, or they overly attributed something to Him. And that's the case when it comes to the idea of taqwa, fear. It is not fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather it is fear of the consequences of one's actions. Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about fear in the Qur'an, He says the following in one verse. He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahu nazzala ahsan al-hadith. He says that God has revealed the best of speech. The Qur'an is referred to as the best of speech. Kitaban mutashabihan mathani. Meaning that it is certainly a revelation, a book, and its ideas flow similarly. However, these ideas are distinguishable among themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can mention one concept 5 or 6 different times, and every single time there's something else in it. There's a profound meaning to be taken. It can even sometimes be the exact same verse, which is repeated in one chapter and then in another chapter. But because of the context that it's put in, it has a profound meaning. It has a completely different meaning. And that's what it means in this verse, that it is similar yet different. So Allah has sent the best of revelation, the best of speech. It is similar in its proverbs. At the same time, it is distinguishable, it is different. And then He speaks about the concept of fear. Those who, when they hear the words of God, they are full of fear. What does that mean? He says, تَقْشَعَرُّ مِنْهُ جُلُودِ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ. Those who have fear, they tremble when they hear the words of the Lord. They shake. Now that's fear. In the same way that when you tell a child, for instance, there's a monster hiding behind the corner, or there's a boogeyman hiding, you know, inside your closet or under the bed. That's legitimate fear. He says that when they hear about this, they fear it. تَقْشَعَرُّ مِنْهُ جُلُودُ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ. Why? Because we know that in the end, no matter what we have built for ourselves in this world, in the end, we will answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Harun al-Abbasi, this khalifa, this tyrant, this despot, who was responsible for, among many other atrocities, the murder of the 7th Imam, Al-Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. This man was obsessed with the number 1,000. He had to have 1,000 of everything. So when he was dying, how many physicians did he have come to him? 1,000 physicians, because one wasn't enough. Sometimes I can't stand talking to one physician, one doctor. I don't know how he stands. 1,000 physicians? One opinion sometimes is too much for me. 1,000 physicians. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses for us to die, we are going to die. And when He chooses for us to live, we are going to live. It doesn't matter how many doctors you seek out. So 1,000 of them, they come to Him and they tell Him that you're going to die, that's it. Here's where He remembers Allah. And this is where a lot of people remember God, is during our exams and on our deathbed. That's when we remember Allah. When we're doing good, we don't remember Allah. There's no need for it. So, he's about to die. He begins to recite the verses of the Qur'an. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one passage in the Qur'an, He describes people who finally, at the last moment of their life, they come to a realization, they have an epiphany that this is it, that's it. I can't help myself anymore. My wealth isn't going to help me anymore. مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَهْ. That my wealth will not help me. هَلَكَ عَنِّي سُلْطَانِيَهْ. That my authority is completely useless now. It's not going to help me. When they come to that stage, that's when they realize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that shouldn't be the case for the believer. However, a believer should still have fear from Allah when he remembers, even if he is perfect. I mean, the best example for us are the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. How long, I mean, look at the description when Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen or Al-Imam al-Hassan or Al-Imam al-Hussein or Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi wassalam, when they would supplicate to Allah, for how long they would sit and weep and cry. And these were perfect people, sinless, completely pure, by the testimony of the Qur'an. تَقْشَعَرُّ مِنْهُ جُلُودُ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ. And then the verse continues, ثُمَّ تَلِينُ جُلُودُهُمْ وَقُلُوبُهُمْ إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. That after that, when they remember the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they become overwhelmed with satisfaction, with tranquility, with peace. The idea that no matter how evil I am, no matter what kind of evil I do, that there is still a chance for me to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, that chance is in itself a blessing. Because after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, for us considered the greatest tragedy which ever took place in the history of the universe, the murderer, the Khalifa, turns to the Imam, Al-Imam Zain al-Abidin, he says, well, what can I do to expiate my sin? The Imam tells him, all you have to do is ask for forgiveness sincerely and offer 2 units of prayer. The Imam isn't joking, he's not lying, he's not protecting himself. You know, he's not afraid of the Khalifa at this point anymore. All you have to do is offer 2 units of prayer. Really? Yes, really. But guess what? He didn't offer those 2 units of prayer. Because asking for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that itself requires tawfiq, it requires a blessing, it requires invitation. So being able to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, being able to attend the majalis of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that in itself is a great blessing which we should not overlook. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we speak about fear, when we speak about fear, we're talking about the fear of the punishment of Allah, the consequences which will take place if we step out of the boundaries, but at the same time it has to be coupled with, for a proper understanding of God, it has to be coupled with the understanding of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for this reason, we say one of the greatest sins is to have hopelessness in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That in itself is a great sin. So what kind of relationship should we have with Allah? Allah says in the Quran about those who believe, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Those who believe, they have an intense love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first and foremost, our relationship with Allah should be based on love. When it's based on love, what we call fear or what we call any other emotion comes secondary. There has to be love in order for there to be a proper understanding of fear, in order for there to be a proper understanding of mercy, in order for there to be a proper understanding of the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one, there has to be love. When the heart of man is refurbished with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one thing that happens is that we do not begin to expect to derive love from other things, from other objects. It is only Allah who is infinite who can occupy our hearts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the hadith al-Qudsi that this entire universe cannot occupy me. This entire universe cannot occupy the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says the only thing which can occupy the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the heart of my slave, the heart of my servant. So first and foremost, we should fill our hearts with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should refurbish it with that. Once we have the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then He orders us. He tells us, love your family members. Love the believers. God is the priority. He says sometimes in the Quran, Your own family members will turn against you. They will tell you, disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will fight against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, in that case, your loyalty is to whom? Your loyalty is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes you will turn against your own family members, or they will turn against you for your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obey them, respect them, I'm sorry, but do not obey them. There are boundaries, they are human beings, they are individuals. Respect them, but disobey them. Do not obey them. Your loyalty is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because without His love, that person is not going to do any good for you. Your friend is not going to do any good for you. If you love him and you do not love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your spouse won't do any good for you if you love that person and do not love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the optimal relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when you love him first and foremost. And this is the essence of faith according to Rasulullah. One day a man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, what is the essence of faith? What is the essence of iman? He says, the essence of iman is that you love Allah and His Apostle first and foremost before anything. One of them, he comes to him, he says, Ya Rasulullah, I love you more than everything. I love you more than my property and my family. And I love you more than everything except one thing. I love myself more than I love you. So the Prophet tells him that your iman will not be complete unless you love me more than you love yourself. The Prophet represents the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the center of our lives is Allah, the Prophet is that path. And the path to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam, by his own words. So loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, this is the optimum relationship. Now, contrary to that, is when people begin to place their love with other objects. And the reason why this is so damaging is because most of the time when we are, especially with objects, when we love something, it cannot give that love back. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reason why He occupies our hearts is because He is the source of love. So no matter how much love you give to Allah, there's only more to come back to you. Because He's the source. He has much more than you do. But if something cannot give you back love, and you give it more, it won't give you back. You'll be very disappointed. It's like an investment, like a proper investment. When you're trying to make a proper investment, if I'm putting $10,000 in the long run, in 6 months or in a year, I want back, for instance, $15,000 or $20,000 or $25,000. Whoever I give the money to, he has to have more money, or he has to have the ability to create money, right, in order for him to give it back to me. But if I give it to a bum who doesn't know how to manage money, okay, maybe he has $200 or $300, and I'm expecting it to get $10,000 out of $5,000, I'm going to be disappointed. Because it's not there. It doesn't exist. So when you give your love to something which cannot give back, you will be disappointed. When you love your house, when you love your... There's a difference between love and protection. I've mentioned this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to enjoy the good things in life. You can have a home, you can have a vehicle, you can wear nice clothes if you want. But do not become attached to them without loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. Know that all of this comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So number one is love. And then what is tied to love is happiness. Every single human being seeks happiness from the day he is born till the day he dies. All of us are seeking happiness in one way or another. Everything that we do, the money that we accumulate, you know, this paper in itself, this paper doesn't cause happiness. This paper, in and of itself, it doesn't have value. It's a promissory note. It doesn't have value. There's something which comes after that. A house in itself, is not the end. It is the means to achieve happiness. A vehicle in itself is not an end. It is a means to achieve happiness. Our family in themselves are not the ends, they are a means to achieve happiness. So everyone seeks happiness, and happiness is tied to love. Now, there are some behaviors which appear to produce happiness, but in reality they do not. And sometimes people who are sad, people who are miserable, they begin to act upon these behaviors out of impulse. So when people are sad sometimes, they'll start eating, and they'll start overeating. Because they think that eating produces eternal happiness, or permanent happiness. Whereas eating only produces temporary happiness, right? If you've ever stuffed yourself to the point where when you look at food, sometimes you just can't look at the food anymore because you've stuffed yourself. What does that reveal? That reveals that that pleasure that you're deriving is temporary. Once it's there, that's it. You get over it. Likewise, when you purchase something, when you purchase clothes or when you purchase a car, all of that is temporary. So some people begin to do this through impulse. Impulse shopping, right? Impulse eating in order to produce some sort of happiness. If you fill yourself with the if you fill your heart with the eternal source of happiness, you will not seek temporary happiness out of anything else. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is the eternal source of happiness. Some types of behavior in reality, when you crack them open, they're empty. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the deeds of the non-believers. Because the non-believers or the misbelievers, they don't have the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything that they do, their deeds, they're empty in themselves. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَعْمَالُهُمْ كَسَرَابٍ بِقِيَعَةٍ يَحْسَبُهُ الظَّمْآنُ مَاءً. And those who misbelieve or disbelieve, their deeds, what they do, is like water that they see in the desert, an oasis that they approach, and when you see it from far, it looks magnificent, it looks attractive. But when you come close to it, you find that it does not exist. It's completely empty. This is the parable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strikes. So, happiness is tied to love. And happiness is our weak spot because every single human being, through a wide variety of behaviors, seeks happiness from the day he is born, or satisfaction from the day he is born till the day he passes away. So, it's our weak spot. And there are many things in this world which appear to produce happiness, and people realize that. Companies, they realize that. They understand that. Corporations, advertisement companies, they realize that. So they take advantage of it. And when they'll advertise a product for you, they'll advertise it in a way that it seems that if you buy this product, that's it. It's eternal bliss. It's eternal happiness. I mean, it can be the most useless thing. Advertising has become so sophisticated these days that they can take something like this useless counter, okay, which doesn't have that many uses except for maybe, you know, tasbih and things like that, and they'll display it in a way where they'll say that, you know, you buy this and that's it, you'll never have a worry in your life ever again. They're able to do that. If you've ever sold a product, or if you've ever been in, you know, advertisement marketing, you'll see that there's companies where they're designed to make advertisements, they're designed to make slogans that are attractive, to convey the message that you buy this, that's it, you're going to be happy. Doesn't matter, you know, how many energy drinks you have, or how much vitamins, if there's no happiness, if there's no true satisfaction, you won't be able to derive anything out of that. And so that's what these companies do. They set unrealistic expectations. They'll tell you if you use this beauty product, you're gonna look 20 or 25 years younger. But if you're not happy about yourself, it doesn't matter. You have to feel happy about yourself. Or if you drink this energy drink, you're gonna have wings and fly. I heard that, you know, the company which advertises this, the energy drink, they said if you drink this, it gives you wings and you can fly. Some guy said this is false advertisement, and he sued them. And he got, I don't know, millions of dollars or something out of it. It's false advertisement. It didn't give me wings. I drank it. It didn't give me wings. It didn't do anything for me. All it did was provide me with some sugar, and it gave me a rush. And that's it. So it's false advertisement. The only thing which is not false advertisement is happiness and the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is not false. Allah says in the Quran, وَكَانَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي حَقًّا, that the promise of my Lord, he's speaking on behalf of the human being, the promise of my Lord is true. God does not miss. When he says, do this and you will be happy, if you do it properly, you will be happy. And do this and you will regret, if you do it, you will regret. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes his word as the Quran as the most truthful word. So what is happiness in terms of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says two things about happiness. He says that number one, the only thing which is desirable in itself is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that you do in this world, practically everything is desirable for another cause. You eat, not because of the food itself, it's because the food, it nurtures you. It provides you with temporary happiness. You drive a car because, you know, you feel fancy and you feel cool if you're in a convertible. But that's going to pass away. It's not desirable in itself. All of that is for pleasure, for satisfaction, for happiness. He says the only thing which is desirable in itself is the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the love. He sets the high standard. He says achieve that. This is one thing he says. Another thing he says is that those who are happy are those who exert themselves fully, completely. They are immersed in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who strengthen themselves day by day with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are people who will truly achieve happiness. These are the words of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he says something very, very beautiful in Dua Arafah. He says, O Allah, ماذا فقد من وجدك وماذا وجد من فقدك. He says, the person who has lost you, has deprived himself of you, what has he found? And the person who has found you and assimilated with you, what has he lost? Nothing. Absolutely nothing for both answers. That if you found everything in this world but you have not found God, you haven't found anything. And if you have found Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, you have not lost anything at all. مَاذَا فَقَدَ مَنْ وَجَدَكْ وَمَاذَا وَجَدَ مَنْ فَقَدَكْ. You, O Allah, and I recommend you, you know, when we're remembering Imam Hussein alayhi salam, let's not only remember what he said during the days of Ashura or right before. Read Dua Arafah. You will never look to any book of Irfan or philosophy or anything after that if you understand the words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Dua Arafah, his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Lord, if I lose you, then what have I found? Was not Imam Hussein, just like his father, just like his grandfather, promised everything of this world? Did they not promise Rasulullah that, what do you want? What is it that you want? Do you want women? We will bring you women. Do you want riches? We will bring you riches. Do you want to be a respected in the community? We will do that as well. He said, give me the earth and the sun and I won't take it. I don't want what you have. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is providing me, you cannot provide me with. And this is exactly why Imam Hussein alayhi salam stood. He could have lived like a king. I mean, Damascus at that time was the center of the Islamic Empire. All the riches in the world, all the foods in the world, all the types of clothing of the world that you could think of, it could have been at his disposal. All he had to do was pledge allegiance. But no, this is not the sunnah, the practice of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Nothing that Yazid had to offer, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was interested in. Nothing at all. He had a vision, he had a goal, and that was the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he did not remove his sight from his target, from his goal, not one second. You know, I was listening one time to someone describing that, you know, those people that walk on the high wires between buildings, who walk for distances, maybe, you know, a few hundred feet, and they're 100 feet or 200 feet or however many hundred feet up in the air. How do they walk on that wire? Besides the pole that he uses to balance himself, they interviewed one time. They said, how is it that you don't fall? How is it that you don't get dizzy? He says, what I do is from the first step that I take till the last step that I take, my eyes are on the target. It's on the goal. And I don't move my eyes, not for 1 second. Nothing can distract me from my target. So when I'm stepping, when I'm walking, it's as if I'm not suspended hundreds of feet up in the air. It doesn't matter. I have my eyes set on my goal. It's set on my target. Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, my eyes are set on the target. My eyes are set on the goal. All I want is the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's it. Nothing is going to deter me from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not the offers that were made by the Khalifa, not the suggestions that were made by his own companions and family members and people who loved him. They said, seek another path. Stay in Mecca. Yazid won't, or stay in Medina. Yazid will not harm you. Or seek an alternative option. He said, no, this is what I'm set for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that I undertake this mission. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, before leaving Medina, when he was summoned by the governor, Al-Walid, in order to secure his allegiance, and he refused, the final place which Imam Hussein alayhi salam visited in Medina was the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when he went to the grave, when he went to this majestic place, he realized that this would be his last chance to visit. He would not be returning. Imam Hussein alayhi salam had this kind of foresight. He knew that he would not be returning. So he offered his prayers inside the mosque of Rasulullah, the masjid, and then he offered his visitation to Rasulullah and Fatima al-Zahra and his brother al-Hasan, and he began to weep immensely, immensely. Until the narration says that he fell asleep. He began to weep so much that he fell asleep at the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine, this is the final moment of departure. This is the final moment of departure from the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He sits and he weeps. The hadith says that in his sleep, he saw a dream, and in that dream, he saw Rasulullah surrounded by angels, walking towards him. Rasulullah, he hugged Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and he kissed him on the forehead, and he said, Ya Hussein, anta rahilun ilayna ajila. He said that, O Hussein, you are about to join our ranks very soon. And in that dream, he sees Fatima al-Zahra, and in that dream, he sees his brother al-Hasan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. And when he wakes up from the dream he finally gathers up his family members. They gather the caravan, the women, they place them on top of the camels, they gather the children, they gather their provisions, and Imam writes a will to his brother Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya. He writes to him, he tells him, Ya Muhammad, this is exactly what I am setting out to do. So that if people ask, why did Hussein leave Medina? Why did he go towards Mecca? Ask them, tell them, this is what Imam Hussein was setting out to do. Number one, number two, and number three points. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam was gathering his family members. But as you know, not all of his family members were able to attend this journey. Now imagine, when we leave our homes, when we leave our families behind, we embrace our family members, we embrace our spouses, we embrace our children. But Imam Hussein alayhi salam had to make a very, very difficult decision at this time. And that was to leave behind his young daughter, Fatima al-Alila, at that time maybe only 3 or 4 years old, around that age. Imagine, what does a father, when he is leaving his home, say to this young girl? He knows that there is no return. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he embraces his daughter Fatima. He tells her, my dear daughter Fatima, I have to leave. Me and your brothers and your family members, we have to leave on a journey. She turns to him, she says, my dear father, take me with you. I am able to come on this journey with you. Have you seen how a child, when the father or the mother wants to leave the house, how a child grasps onto the parents and does not let go. Wherever the parent wants to go, the child says, take me with you. This girl clutched onto Imam Hussein. She said, my dear father, take me with you. If it is help that you need, I will help you with your provisions. I will take care of you during the night. I will lay the sheets in order for you to sleep. He says, my dear Fatima, you are too sick to undertake this journey. I have left you with my brother, my trusted brother Muhammad. She says that if you are leaving, leave behind someone that you are taking so that I can seek comfort in them. He says, who do you suggest? She says, leave behind for me my uncle Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He says, my dear Fatima, if I leave behind al-Abbas, who is going to hold my standard on the day of Ashura? She says, then leave behind Ali ibn al-Akbar. She says that if I keep Ali ibn al-Akbar, who is the sacrifice that I am going to offer on the day of Ashura? She says, then leave behind my baby brother Ali ibn al-Asghar. He says, then what sacrifice do I have to offer in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? At this moment, Imam Hussein embraces his dear daughter Fatima and he leaves for the journey. Many months later, the caravan of Imam Hussein returns to the city of Medina. But this time, the leader of the caravan is not there. Imam Hussein is not there. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is not there. Ali ibn al-Akbar is not there. Rabab, the mother of Ali ibn al-Asghar, it is said that when they would see her in the home of Imam Zainul Abideen, they would see her sitting outside in the courtyard under the scorching sun. When they turned to Imam Zainul Abideen and they said, why is this woman sitting outside under the scorching sun? Do you not have mercy? He tells them, Ya Fulan, Ya Hada, this woman has chosen this decision for herself. They turn to her and they ask her, why are you sitting under the scorching sun? She says, how can I sit under shade when the body of Abu Abdullah for 3 days was on the plains of Karbala? There was no cover, there was no shade. They had stolen everything from him, his armor, his clothes, his turban, even his valuables on his body. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Brothers and sisters, let us raise our hands and recite this ayah 5 times for those who are in need of our dua, our supplication, those who are sick, those who have any need that they have requested from us. Now is the time, with our broken hearts, now that we have commemorated Imam Hussein, let us recite this verse 5 times together. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين.